to Revelation 3. We're nearing the end, I believe, just this week and next week, on our self-examination of the church. It's good regularly as both individuals, but also as a church, to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And that's what these, and it's been a long time, but we don't do it very often. But it's good to just open up our hearts and let the Holy Spirit examine us, both as individuals and as a church. And we've been doing that. We've been spending time talking about not only the fact that God has called us to good works, but what good works consist of. We've been talking about the promises of God, and specifically we've been talking about the ultimate promise that we have as believers, in that this world is not our home. We're looking in for, just like Abraham, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And God wants us not only to understand and realize that, but God wants us to live in that promise. This world isn't our home. This is a harvest field. We're actually working, trying to bring a harvest into the kingdom. And even though God's kingdom is here with us now in our hearts, you and I are the kingdom if we have accepted Christ. The fullness of his kingdom is yet to come, and it will be a great and glorious day. But we've also seen, as we look through these scriptures, how God wants his church to have a greater revelation of him, specifically the person of Jesus. And we talked about a number of things regarding that. We talked about how Jesus is engaged and involved in his church. Amen? Way back at the beginning, we talked about how he walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he's walking in our midst today. Sometimes we feel him in a real and powerful way. Sometimes we may not, but it doesn't change the fact that he's here. And he's not only searching, he's strengthening, he's encouraging, he's empowering, he's teaching. We've talked about how, and specifically we celebrated that this morning, how he's been given authority over death, hell, and the grave. Death, because of Jesus, is nothing to be feared. In some ways, it's something to be welcomed, because we're going to a better life. That's the life that Jesus talked about. I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. We talked about how powerful his word is. Jesus is the word made flesh. And because the word of God is Christ, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is alive and active. We talked about how he is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents, or the judge of men, their deeds, but beyond that, their hearts. And we talked about how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And as a church, we need to focus on Jesus. And this morning we're going to conclude these series of messages that focus on who Jesus is. And I'm not going to stand up and say this is going to be a great revelation. You probably won't learn a whole lot of new things, but you will learn or be reminded of things that we need to be reminded of. And specifically, what Jesus wants us to remember as a church and never forget, because churches have forgotten this very important part, is that Jesus is faithful and he is true. We're going to be reading just two verses today. One verse from the message to the church in Philadelphia, the other to the church in Laodicea, both from Revelation 3. The first is verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And then verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we give glory and honor and praise unto your name. We thank you so much for your powerful presence in our midst today. And it is no more powerful than when we break the bread of life, when we open the Word of God. God, we confess our need to you, and we ask, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move upon us in a mighty way. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, God, through the Word of God, that our faith may be built up, that we might be stronger witnesses for you, Lord Jesus, that our foundation would continue to be secure. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said today, amen. Praise God. You're all here today. All right. That's good. Bless God. Bless God. It's important. And one of the things that we talked about, and if you remember way back, the first church in these series of messages was the church at Ephesus, which was a good church. They did a lot of good things. They had a lot of good doctrine. They were very careful. They did not allow their message to be tainted by anything that took away from whom Jesus is, who he was back then, who he is now. But God did have something against them. And the thing that he had against them, the area that they fell short in, is that they lost their first love. They lost their passion for Jesus. They were going through the motions and going through the motions quite well. But the passion for Jesus, Jesus being number one, their lives being all about Jesus was gone. And that's something that, you know, we need to be mindful of, because as we grow in Christ, the messages that Jesus has for these seven churches are really just one, which, you know, 3 points, which we've talked about, which I've mentioned this morning in the introduction. And they're all to each one of those churches. They end by saying, to him who has an ear, let him hear. And not just those seven churches, but to all churches at all times. And there are messages to us as individuals. We make up the church. In fact, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It makes up the local church body, this gathering of believers. God has a place for us. God wants us to be a lamp, to shine the light on Jesus, to illuminate Jesus to the world and to the church worldwide. And, you know, one of the things that we have to be careful of is, you know, when we first come to Christ and when our church first begins, people are very, very zealous for Jesus. We're excited about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. But as time goes on, the passion for Jesus can wane. And other things can take Jesus' place. We can still serve Jesus, but not be passionate about him. And today we're going to talk a little bit about why we should maintain our passion for Jesus. And I think we can put or describe having a passion for Jesus this way. Basically, three things. Number one, that Jesus is worth our love, our honor, and our faith. Secondly, that we can trust God. And thirdly, we should seek God out with every trial, with every difficulty, with every struggle that we have in life. We must seek God. And Jesus, I believe, in his revelation to these two churches, encourages us to do these very important three things: to love, honor, and worship him, to trust him, and to seek him. To seek to be like him, and to seek first his deliverance in our lives with the struggles that we are going through. Specifically this morning, as we look to these two verses, Jesus reveals to himself as four things. Number one, as being holy. Number two, as being true. Number three, as being the Amen, which is kind of interesting. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. And number four, being faithful. Let's take a look at these four things very quickly this morning. Number one, in our lives, in maintaining our passion for Jesus and maintaining our trust in Jesus. Because that is also something the church loses over time if we don't stay on top of it. Trusting Jesus for everything that we have. It's so easy to stop trusting Jesus and to start trusting other things. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but there's a good example from the Old Testament. It was one of the kings. I think he was the grandson or great-grandson of King Solomon. His name was Asa. And I encourage you to read his story. But Asa, for the most part, was a good king. But like all kings, he faced several military challenges during his reign. He faced a couple of really big ones at the beginning of his reign as king. And when he faced those challenges, he sought the Lord. He completely sought God for God's deliverance as he faced these foes that he was facing. And God came through and God delivered him. But towards the end of his reign, when he faced another military foe, and instead of trusting God and seeking God, he took the monies that were in the treasury of the house of the Lord and hired mercenaries to come and to help him to fight his battles. And it grieved God, because God was no different, no less powerful at the end of Asa's reign than he was at the beginning. And I don't share that this morning to cast stones at King Asa, but just to illustrate to us the effect of human nature upon our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that over time, if we do not maintain our trust in Jesus, we'll begin to trust other things and thus bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. In fact, the crux of the message today is we can trust God because God is trustworthy. So let's take a look at the words, the revelation that God gives of himself in these two scriptures. And I believe both in verse 17 and verse 14, Jesus refers to himself as faithful. He is dependable. He is a rock and not sand. If you think of the illustration at the close of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, two people build a house. One builds a house on rock. The other builds a house on sand. The house that's built on the rock stands. The house that's built on the sand, when the storm comes, it washes away. And Jesus is that rock. And God wants us to understand that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. and that he will never change. And that's not only regarding his nature as holy, which we'll talk about in just a moment, and righteous and pure, but specifically we need to remind ourselves when we strive to understand that God is faithful, that he is faithful in his dealings with you and me on a daily basis. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says that he can't help but not be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 reads, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So what does that mean, other than the fact that he'll always be the same? He'll always be holy. He'll always be righteous. He'll always be powerful. It also means he'll always be loving and always be full of grace. And grace, by definition, is the favor of God demonstrated towards man. Which means, no matter what happens, and this world, I don't have to tell you, this world is shifting sand. The economy of the world is shifting sand. The safety of the world is shifting sand. The people in your life are shifting sand. They're not the same from day to day. Things change. But one thing will remain, and that's Jesus. And his promises to you will always be the same. He'll always be true to his word. He'll always provide. He'll always forgive you. Which is the most important thing that we must remember about the faithfulness of God. He will never stop being willing and able and to forgive you of no matter what trespass you might commit. Because he cannot deny himself. And he'll always be faithful to restore you. You know, the Christian life is a good life, but it's not a perfect life. And there are times that we as believers stumble. But as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Even though you might stumble and fall, Jesus will always be there to pick you up and to restore you, because that's who Jesus is. And Jesus wants us to live in the understanding of that each and every day. Never forget that. Jesus also reveals himself as being holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Not only gives us insight as far as the holiness of God, but how it relates to us. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Now, when we think of the holiness of God, often we think that God is separate from those things that are sinful and unclean. And he is. And that we're to separate ourselves from things that are sinful or unclean. But holiness also speaks to attitude. God is holy, and when scriptures speak of the holiness of God, it speaks of what our disposition is to be towards him as being that of glory, of greatness, and of being worthy of reverence. That's who God is. He is holy. He is separate above all. Jesus. He is above all creation. He is above everything because, being the Son of God, he is God. You know, as we serve God, one of the things that we need to be very, very careful of is becoming familiar with God. And we lose that awe and respect that's necessary to have a strong and beneficial relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, "Pastor Randy, what do you mean by that?" Fear or respect of God and understanding that God is holy is necessary if we're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this verse several weeks ago, but I think it bears mentioning again. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. So we are to relate to him, yes, as friend, yes, as our joint heir, yes, as our elder brother, so to speak. We receive the spirit of adoption where we call the Heavenly Father, Abba Father. But in doing so, we need to be cautious and avoid familiarity. Jesus is not only faithful and holy, but the scripture tells us that Jesus is true. He's authentic. He's genuine. If I could use everyday vernacular, he is the real deal. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There's only one truth that has remained the same or changeless throughout time, and that's the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man's perceptions have changed over time, and they continue to change. They use the word evolve. And what does evolve mean as it relates to thought and culture and science and all these different things? Well, my definition is, it means what we thought to be true really isn't true, so we need to make some changes. This has never happened in the Word of God. True people have said that about the Word of God and the person of God, specifically the person of Jesus, the Son of the living God. But it's not true that he has changed or he is a lie. He is truth. And this is borne out not just because I say it or, you know, churches have followed this through many years, but it has stood the test of time. His truth transcends time. Every word of Christ, is there not words of spirit and life in that book that relate to us just as much today as it did the days that they were written, whether it be Old or New Testament? Absolutely. Lives are still not only being changed, but are being changed the same way that they were back when they were written those many years ago. His truth transcends politics. I was going to say politics is a dirty word, isn't it? But I won't say that. You know what the evil in politics is? Well, I guess there are several. But politics bends to the whims of the people that you're trying to persuade and who are giving you power. You know, we like to think of the politicians having power, but the people actually have power too. And they just don't assume power on their own. We give that to them. And I'm not trying to speak down about our politicians. We need to pray for them and honor and respect them that they're putting their lives out there. But they're not perfect. But things change. Policy changes in this country and other countries as well. Why? To please the people that they are leading, whether it be for the good of the country or not. But the truth of Jesus never changes. It is the same. And it needs to change. And actually, people need to know that there is something that will never change, that will always be the same. There needs to be an anchor or a rock to hold on to. His truth is the same, unlike the cultural and social values in our society, how they always change, and how the changing values of our society bring confusion into especially our youth today. And if I could, and actually I am, I would repent and ask the youth of our country to forgive us. Because we have sought to redefine what is good and right and moral and have laid that upon our children. Especially in the area of sexuality, we have robbed them of their innocence, of their youth, and have put upon them burdens that they never should have borne. God, forgive us. Why has that happened? It's because this world redefines truth, but there is a truth that remains the same and is borne out by the fruits thereof. The truth of human wisdom and reason. And this is so important in this day and in our world of shifting sand, change, and instability. And fourthly, Jesus refers to himself as the Amen, which is interesting. Verse 14, to the angel in the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. There are a few people who even know what amen means. It's the word we kind of say at the end of a prayer. Amen. What does that mean? I don't know. We just say it. But as defined, it means so it is and so be it. And what this is saying regarding who Jesus is and being faithful and true is that it is settled and it will never change. One of the last words, I think we discussed it this year at the Good Friday service, as Jesus hung on the cross, is that it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, they're finished. He said, it was finished. The work that was finished was the work of our redemption. No more at that point needed to be done to redeem mankind, other than, of course, what was already in the works, the rising of Christ from the dead. With man and with people today, you're not sure of where you stand with them. And you cannot be sure where they stand with you. We can't be, and especially today, where man's word means little if not nothing. Whether or not what someone tells you will be the truth, you can bank on it or not, but you can with Jesus. Nothing will change as it relates to his promises. Nothing will change as far as how to receive eternal life through Christ and through Christ alone. And nothing will change as in regards to whether or not Jesus will return in power and in glory, because it is settled. It will not change. Public opinion might change the thoughts and attitudes of those involved in culture and politics and the leaders of our society, but nothing will change Jesus Christ, who he is, and his promises. Numbers 23:19 bears this out. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And that relates to us especially today, because there is, and I dare say, a satanic or demonic assault on the truth of who Jesus is and on what he's done. And may we live in that revelation, because many churches have backed off that. They no longer believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Performed many miracles under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Suffered, bruised, beaten, crucified, yet full of grace even to the very end, but rose again in power and might, sent his Holy Spirit, and is coming again. I'm talking about churches that once began in truth and in power, no longer believe many, if not all, of these things, and view the Word of God as little more than a book of myths and story tales to tell good moral principles and stories to live by. God help us. This word is settled, this word is true, and nothing, no matter what you hear, can change it. What has happened, what was prophesied to happen in the past and has happened through Jesus, and what is yet to come will come. I may not understand how all the pieces of the puzzle will come together, but I know, as a matter of fact, that it will. This is important for you and me today, because the greatest way that Satan will oppose the individual believer, the local church, and the world is to get them to deny the faithfulness and truth of Jesus. He did this at the very beginning with Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that when he approached Eve, as she looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he said, Scripture says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Later on, the enemy, and you know, the enemy does a lot of stuff. Don't get me wrong. He's a destroyer. He's an accuser, a deceiver. But his end game is to move people to the place where they deny the truth and the faithfulness of Jesus. He did it to Eve. That was the whole goal. For her to deny who God is and what God said. Same thing as far as Job. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 11, Satan says to God, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Why did Satan want to take everything away from Job? Just to make Job miserable? But to move Job to a place where he denied the truth and the faithfulness of Jesus. And as bold as he is, this is why we must not fear but respect Satan. As bold as he is, he even tried this against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus tempted in the wilderness. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This is why it's so important that we remind ourselves that God is faithful and true, because we don't see it. It's an unseen battle that goes on in the lives that we live. Ephesians 6 talks about spiritual wickedness in high places, in this warfare against the enemy. His goal for your life, his goal for our church, is to get us to deny the truth and the faithfulness of Jesus. May it never be so. It's important to know that Jesus is faithful and true because it relates to how we live. It relates most importantly to our relationship with Jesus. But it also relates to us as far as our interactions with both Him, God, and the world that is around us. And one phrase that I think particularly speaks to that is from Revelation 3, verse 7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And actually, another point which is important in verse 14, Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. So it's important not only to realize that God is faithful, that Jesus is faithful, and that Jesus is true, but that Jesus has authority over everything. In verse 7, he is shown as having the key of David, and that relates to the Jew. He is the Savior of the Jews. The Jews thought that through the law they might be redeemed, but Jesus says, I have the key of David. Salvation being to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile or to the Greek. But then in verse 14, the Bible tells us Jesus is revealing himself as the ruler of all creation. This kind of speaks to the trust issue. That we can trust God. And not only trust God, that God is the same, that he still loves us. And that he'll forgive us and he'll restore us. But he's still in charge of everything. And that's really important, especially as we approach the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the natural, it will look like that Jesus is in charge of nothing. Think of the Old Testament. Think of Joseph, who received a promise that he would be exalted above his brothers and be a mighty instrument of God. And that did come to pass, but before it came to pass, he was taken by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused and convicted, and thrown into a prison. But God's word came to pass and true in his life. And I believe in the study of the story of Joseph that his faith in God did not waver, but maintained throughout that time. And so it should with us as well. We need to understand this because as people of faith, not only understand that God is faithful and true, we need to understand that we can and should implicitly trust God. It's Jesus who opens the doors that no man can open and shuts the door that no man can shut. Which speaks to me that he is the one who makes opportunities. He is, and I think chiefly speaking, he's the only one that can redeem your soul. Do you know there are born-again people who believe? I'm not talking about, you know, Buddhists or atheists or universalists. I'm talking about born-again people who have received Jesus, who believe that people can come to God, inherit the kingdom of God outside of knowing Christ. You can't. There's no scripture that supports that. He is, and this is his revelation in verse 7, but also verse 14. He's the only one that can open the door to the kingdom of God. There is none other. But it's not the message that has been being given to our young people today. You know, looking at Kim, and I don't mean to single you out, Kim, but your generation is just being bombarded today with there are many roads to God, and you can serve God your own way and know God your own way. Jesus said, I am the door, John 10. But this also relates to you and I in serving God. Two ways. Number one, in ministering and witnessing for Jesus, that it's he who makes the opportunity. There are times that we want to share Christ, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to make opportunity. We should. But I think there's one huge failing in the church as far as trying to communicate the gospel with other people in that we don't seek God to open the door of their hearts before sharing Jesus with them. We do it in our own strength. We're not praying. Like we can't do it without Him, like we desperately need Him as we should, because we do desperately need Him. We can't do it without Him. That God would open the door for us. The Apostle Paul said that. Pray that the door of the gospel might be made open to me. Do you pray that? If you don't, you need to. We need to as a church. That God would give us this little assembly the opportunity to preach the gospel. This city of Norwich. And that God would open up the heart of man. In Revelation 3:20, it's often a salvation scripture. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in, sup with him, and he with me." It's only God. You know, our words are just words unless God opens the heart for people to contemplate them. God's not going to make anyone except Jesus, and that's what talks about opening the heart, opening the door to the heart. But it's only through the Holy Spirit that the Word of God becomes truth and life. We need to pray desperately in seeds that we have sown, that the Holy Spirit would move upon people to give the message of the gospel an opportunity in their lives. Is this true? And if it is, what do I need to do? Very quickly, and musicians, if you would like to come this morning, how can we know that Jesus is faithful and true? The reason we can, and there's a lot of places that the world is searching for as far as a reliable witness, as far as what this is all about. And what I mean, where do we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Some are looking at the witness of science. Some are looking at the wisdom of human philosophy. There are even some, and I don't mean to make light, but it's true, there are some who are looking to the heavens and to alien life to answer these great questions. Now, I'm not a police officer or detective, but if I was, and there was a crime committed, the only witness that I would be interested in would be a true witness. Someone who is actually there, who is verifiably there, and who was of honest and sincere and good character. That's the type of witness that I would be looking for. And we have the most perfect witness of who Jesus is. And that's the witness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago we talked about how the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus today. He's all about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit testified to Jesus before Acts chapter 2, before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Jesus said, at one time he opened up the book of Isaiah, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. The works he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Could he have done those himself? Yes, he could have. But living as an example for us, he did so under the power of the Spirit. In fact, Luke's Gospel chapter 7, he responds to John's question whether he's the Son of God or not. He replied, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus showing that he is the Christos, the anointed of God, the Holy Spirit, testifying to who he is. The Father also testifies to Jesus. John 5:36-39, Jesus said, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. It was the Heavenly Father that spoke after Jesus was baptized in water and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And it is Jesus who carried out the work of the Father, which was the reconciliation of God between man. In fact, the whole Old Testament was one big test, and it's why it's called Testament, one big testimony of Jesus. The Father is all about testifying that this man who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was his one and only Son, Jesus. And then lastly, something today which even skeptics, concede that it might be true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ himself is a testimony to who he is. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I'm not a scientist. I can't share with you the scientific explanation of Jesus. I'm not a philosopher, so I can't go and refute the writings of philosophers who are against God, or even talk on the level of those philosophers who argue with God. But as someone who knows Jesus and someone who honors the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I can share with you the testimony of one who is sure and true, and that is the Lord, who clearly testifies that Jesus is faithful and that Jesus is true. As our folks begin to play softly, I'd just like us to bow our hearts together this morning. I hope everyone here knows Jesus personally. If you don't know Jesus, we've alluded to it at different parts of the service today. We alluded to it in observing Holy Communion. We alluded to it during the message. But why Jesus Christ came and why Jesus Christ died and rose again was to redeem or to save mankind. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. It was settled. But God, because he loves us so much, instead of requiring every man to pay for his own sin through their own death, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, who did not commit any sin, to die in our place. So that all those who put their faith in him, whoever believes in me, should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever puts their faith, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I hope everyone here has put their faith in Jesus. You've asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you. You believe that when he died on that cross, he died for you personally. It's that faith. When you put that, you put your faith in Jesus. You believe that when he died for you. That's what saves you. That's what saving faith is. Not that Jesus did some great work for all of mankind. He did it for you personally, because you personally are a sinner and are in need of this. And if you'd like to invite Jesus in your life this morning, just everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. I hope everyone here knows. But if you don't, you want to receive Jesus, would you slip your hand up? I would love to pray with you this morning. I'm just going to wait a moment. Thank you, Jesus. And I hope by the evidence of no raised hands, we all know God and we all have a certain and secure future in Jesus. But secondly, this morning, we as a church need to remind ourselves that Jesus is trustworthy. Amen. That He is faithful and that He is true. The Bible isn't just a book of fairy tales. Oh, no one's saying that, Pastor Randy. Well, we might not be saying that, but sometimes we act that way because we don't take God at His word. This morning you might have been struggling, and if you've been struggling in your faith and trusting Jesus, trusting Him with your needs, and yes, with your, you know, with your mouth you might confess your needs to God and ask God to help you, but in your heart you're holding on to them. I'd ask you now to tell God and ask God to renew that revelation in your heart that He is faithful, that He is true, and that He's worthy of your trust. If that would describe you this morning, would you raise your hand to Jesus and say, God, I haven't been trusting You. I need to trust You, Jesus, in a greater way. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Let's stand together, and we're going to pray together. In fact, let's all raise our hands to the Lord, and let's ask God to reinstill in us as His people, as individuals, but also as the church, that He is faithful and true. He will never change. And we can trust Him no matter what. Hallelujah. And may I say in closing just one word. I believe there's someone here who feels a particular promise, and I'm not sure if it's a promise from Holy Scripture or if it's just a promise that God has spoken to your heart. You don't feel that, and it's been swallowed up in circumstances, because of circumstances, you don't feel that promise of God is going to come to pass. God wants you to know that it will surely come to pass, even though it seems impossible. Because nothing is impossible with Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray and let's ask God to give us just that great reminder and live in that revelation of Him being faithful and true. Father, we love You and we thank You today in Jesus' precious holy name for who You are, for sending Your Son Jesus. And we thank You, God, that He is faithful and true. And God, there have been times that we have forgotten that. And Lord, there are some times that we have forgotten and we didn't even realize it, but it's been demonstrated in our actions. We have not been as faithful to You as we should have been. We don't bring our needs to You first and foremost. We don't seek You, Lord, for the opportunities in our life to declare Your name, Lord Jesus. We're not dependent upon You, Lord. We're dependent upon other things for our deliverance. And so, God, as Your people, we ask, Lord, for Your forgiveness. But we ask also that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would renew that revelation of Him who is faithful and true in Jesus' precious name. And God, may we live, Lord, in the security of that understanding. May it keep us close to Your heart. May it keep us in prayer and communion with You. May it keep us in faith, O God, believing and trusting, God, that You are working and that You will bring Your word to pass. And may it keep us, Lord, faithful witnesses for You, we pray. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Let's sing a song of worship in closing this morning.